Tonight, the forgiveness of sins, and I have my outline. We'll just entitle the message "Forgiveness from God Is," and then I'll list 5 points. Forgiveness from God is, number one, it's possible. It's possible. Why is it possible? Because God is merciful. God is a saving God. God is a God of love. Let's look at some passages here. If you will, go to Psalms. We'll look at a few verses under each point here. Psalm 103, for example. Psalm 103. We'll start in 103 and just look at a couple of other psalms. So, forgiveness from God is possible precisely because of God's very character. God in Himself is a God of mercy and compassion and love. So, if you will, go to Psalm 103. And here, the psalm writer is actually celebrating the goodness of God. He is celebrating the mercy and the compassion of God. It's something to write about. And that's exactly what the psalmist does. He writes about it. So there in Psalm 103, notice verse 6. Psalm 103, verse 6. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. In other words, He comes to the aid of those who are oppressed. He stands up for the victims. Verse 7, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. God is a God who reveals His mercy and His might. Verse 8, the Lord is what? The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and He's abounding. He's plentiful in mercy. He will not always strive with us. He will not always keep His anger forever. And that's a good thing that God isn't always angry because of our sins. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has not punished us according to our iniquities. In other words, God has not punished us as we really deserve for our sins. God has backed off and extended mercy when we really deserved punishment. Now notice verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is God's mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He knows our constitution. He remembers that we are dust. He knows we are utterly dependent on Him, and we are even dependent upon Him for His mercy, His compassion, His love, and yes, even the forgiveness of sins. Go back to Psalm 100. I'm going to kind of backtrack a little bit here. Psalm 100. Verses 4 and 5. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to God. Bless His name. Why should we bless God's name? Why should we praise Him? Here's the reason. For God is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth, or His faithfulness, endures to all generations. And then if you will, go back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. A psalm of David after he had committed a great sin. He had his servant Uriah the Hittite murdered after he had committed adultery with Uriah's wife Bathsheba. No doubt his heart was smitten with conviction. And David wrote this psalm. And notice the opening two verses. David says, "Have mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Your loving kindness. According to the multitude or the plentitude of Your tender mercies. Lord, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Forgiveness of our sins is possible because God is merciful. And that's real good news tonight. Number two, forgiveness from God is number two. It's necessary. Now, why is it necessary? Well, it's necessary because I'm guilty. I stand condemned. I mean, I'm a sinner. I have violated the holy will of God. And James says in the New Testament, if you've committed one transgression, if you've broken one part of the law, you stand guilty of breaking the whole law. So we're guilty. What's another reason why God's forgiveness is necessary? Well, it's because of the consequences of my guilt. I'm guilty, all right. And I have to face the judgment and the wrath of a holy God. Why is God's forgiveness necessary? I suppose we could develop this a little further. He can say, well, it's because God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure. God doesn't just tolerate sin and wink at it and turn his back on it and just forget about it or sweep it under the cosmic carpet. God is holy and righteous. Violations of his holy will must be dealt with. Sin must be punished. And so forgiveness from God is necessary as far as we're concerned. Let's look at a few passages here. If you will, go to Romans. Romans 3. If you will, go to the New Testament epistle to the Romans. Romans 3. I suppose we could start here. We'll look at a few passages in Romans. Romans 3. Notice verse 23, for all have sinned. It's actually an explanation of God's righteousness that has been demonstrated in and through Jesus and is appropriated by believing. Verse 23, for all have sinned and all are falling short, all are lacking, all are deficient of the glory of God. We're justified freely, verse 24, by God's grace through the redemption, through the liberation that is in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation by or with his blood, through faith, to demonstrate God's righteousness, because in God's forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at this present time, verse 26, God's righteousness, that God might be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. A lot is being said there. Yes, we're condemned sinners. We're all guilty before God. And yet God has taken upon himself to put Jesus on the cross as a final all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins that will allow us, through believing in Jesus, to avoid and to avert the wrath of God and the judgment of God. If you will, go to Romans 5. Romans 5. Here the Apostle Paul makes it plain and clear what we need to be saved from, what we need to be delivered from, what we need to be rescued from. Notice Romans chapter 5, we might just begin in verse 8, that very familiar verse, Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates, he shows his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9. Much more than having been justified, having been declared right on the basis of Jesus' shed blood, we shall be saved from what? What are we saved from? Wrath. That's God's wrath, God's anger, God's judicial sentence that he will level against us because of our sins. We're saved from God's wrath through Jesus and what Jesus did for us on the cross. So forgiveness is necessary, both because of our guilt and the justice of God. Forgiveness from God is number three. It's costly. It's costly. It required the death of Jesus for us. And we have just read about that. Let's go to 1 John now. We'll look at some other passages. 1 John. It is costly. This is why Jesus gave up his life on the cross, to be, as it were, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If you will, go to 1 John, towards the end of your New Testament. 1 John. And actually, John here, the Apostle John, as he writes, makes a big point about the sacrifice of Jesus in this short letter. He mentions that big theological word, propitiation, two times. And that simply refers to Jesus being that sacrifice for our sins that appeases or satisfies God's justice and allows his wrath to be turned away. All right, if you're there in 1 John, notice 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in God is no darkness at all. There's no evil in God, there's no anything untrue or erroneous in God whatsoever. God is pure light. He's pure, right, and good, and holy. Verse 7. So if we say that we have fellowship with God, and yet we live in darkness, in other words, we live in error, in sin, and evil, then we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. We have a sense of camaraderie and our partnership with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son cleanses us, cleanses, a present tense verb, cleanses us, keeps on cleansing us, continually cleanses us from all sin, not just from a few sins, but from all sin. Do you understand what's being said in that verse? Jesus is the one who has secured our forgiveness. He has secured our eternal salvation. That reference to the blood of Jesus refers to a sacrificial death on behalf of us. And we enjoy the constant, continual, unending, complete forgiveness of all sins. Now, let's read on. Now, if we say that we have no sin, if we say that we've never sinned, if we say that we don't even keep on sinning, well, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If, on the other hand, verse 9, if we as Christians, if we confess our sins, in other words, we admit when we have sinned, we take God's side, we acknowledge God's holy will, and we acknowledge when we have violated, if we confess our sins, if we make it a habit to confess our sins, then God is faithful, and God is just, or God is righteous to forgive us our sins. And not only does He forgive us our sins, but it says that He is faithful and right to cleanse us, to wash away from us all and any unrighteousness that might be in our lives, even some unrighteousness that we're not aware of. In other words, Jesus is the one, based on a sacrificial death, that takes care of everything to give us a right standing before God, so there's nothing that comes between us and God. Now, I would well imagine there were some false teachers going around saying that there's no such thing as sin, or sin only is something relative to the body, and God only cares about your spirit, not the body, so if your body sins, it doesn't matter. They were probably redefining sin. There was the temptation on the part of these Christians not to take sin seriously. The Apostle John comes back and says, hey, wait a minute. We had better take sin seriously, because this is why God sent Jesus into this world, and that's why God put Jesus on the cross. It was precisely because God is holy, God is just, God is a God of you might say, laws, and His laws have been violated, and we're accountable, we're liable to God, we stand before God as guilty, and we can't just sweep this all under the rug, and we can't just pretend it doesn't exist, and we can't just redefine all of this to our own liking. Sin is a reality. But God has taken care of it for us in Jesus Christ. And so, the Apostle John is encouraging Christians to face their sins. Now, yes, all of our sins have been forgiven, and we have a right standing with God that's forever settled. But if I want to live in harmony with God, if I want to sort of take God's side in everything, then I have to agree with God. If I do something that's against His will and I keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it and I fail to acknowledge that it's sinful and I fail to forsake it, then I'm not living in harmony with the way God wants me to live. And then there's tension, there's problems. I'm going away from God rather than drawing close to God. Now notice chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I'm writing to you that you do not sin. And if anyone does sin, so in other words, sin is still a very real possibility in our Christian life. If anyone does sin, here's the good news. We have an advocate with the Father. We have someone who speaks to God the Father on our behalf. We have a representative there in the presence of God. We have a lawyer who represents us with God. And this person who represents us with God is Jesus Christ. And He's the righteous one. I'm not righteous and you're not righteous, but Jesus is the righteous one. And notice what verse 2 says. And He Himself, Jesus Himself, is the propitiation for our sins. He is that final payment for our sins that forever satisfies God's demands that our sins be judged. Jesus took the punishment in my place and in your place. So Jesus is the final sacrifice for our sins that forever settles God's demands that our sins be judged and punished, and that also turns away God's wrath from us. And Jesus is that final propitiation, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. That means the whole world is savable. There's not a man, woman, or child that is beyond the pale or the scope or the reach of God's salvation in Christ. We will go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested, revealed toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And what did He do? He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be that final payment for our sins that forever satisfies God's demands that our sins be judged and punished, and that God's wrath be turned away from us. So, forgiveness from God is costly. It cost God His own Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was willing to enter into our world to be that sacrificial, slaughtered Lamb of God. Number four this evening. Forgiveness from God is, well, it's delightful. It's delightful for us. I mean, we feel a sense of relief. Wow, all my sins have been forgiven. I don't have to stand before God and face His judgment for all of my sins. They have been taken away. And perhaps the greatest joy, the greatest privilege that you can have in life is to know that all of your sins have been forgiven and that you have a right standing with God. So let's look at some passages now. If you will, just go back to one passage in the Old Testament. Go to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. I want you to see this for yourself. Psalm 32. And verses 1 and 2. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed, happy, most fortunate, favored by God is he whose transgression is what? It's forgiven. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute, the Lord does not credit, the Lord does not charge with his iniquities, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That's good news. And we should feel that we are blessed if all of our sins have been forgiven. The Apostle Paul quotes this passage over in Romans chapter 4. If you will, go to Luke 24. Luke 24. The good news of the gospel that the disciples were sent out to announce is that forgiveness of sin or remission of sins is possible and can become a reality through faith in Jesus. If you will, go to Luke 24, the last chapter in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 24. Notice verse 46. This is Luke 24, verse 46. Notice what Jesus says to his disciples as he is ready to send them out to announce the Christian message. Verse 46. Then Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins," or forgiveness of sins, "should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And there is the good news of the gospel. Christ died for us. He was raised from the dead. And if we repent and believe in Jesus, we become the happy people who have our sins forgiven, every last one of them. Go to just a few more passages here. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Just go over to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In whom," referring to Jesus Christ, "we have redemption." In other words, we have been liberated, we have been set free from sin, we have been bought back and now owned by Jesus Christ based on the ransom that was paid with His own shed blood. "In Jesus we have redemption through His blood," or on the basis of His shed blood for us. And what does all that mean? It means that we have the forgiveness of sins. We have the forgiveness of all the offenses, all the crimes, all the things we have done that have violated God's holy will and God's holy standard. And this forgiveness is all in accordance with the riches of God's grace. God is gracious. He's merciful. He's compassionate. Therefore, He's happy and willing to extend forgiveness. If you will, go to Colossians chapter 2. Just flip over to the next book, Colossians. Philippians, rather. And we come to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And notice these verses. Verses 13 and 14. "And you Christians, being dead in your trespasses That's being dead to God in view of our trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, perhaps these people then are non-Jews, God has made alive together with Jesus. Notice these next words, having forgiven you all trespasses. Not some of them, not most of them, but all of them. That's really good news. And let's face it, I don't deserve this. And you don't deserve it either. But God is good. And God is gracious. And God is a God who pardons sin. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. And so I think we should be excited, thrilled, happy, elated, jumping up and down for joy that all my sins have been forgiven. You should do the same. Jump up and down for joy. Do a little dance if you want. I don't care. All of your sins have been forgiven. There couldn't be a better gift. Couldn't be better news. You can stand before God with the assurance that Jesus paid for all of your sins on the cross and God's justice has been satisfied. And think of the words of the hymn writer. The hymn writer says, my sin, all the bliss, all the joy, all the happiness of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, not just part of it, but the whole of it. All of it's been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. One last point. Forgiveness from God is number 5. It is our example. God has forgiven me all of my sins. God has forgiven you all of your sins. So how should we go out and treat other people? Shouldn't we have some mercy and compassion upon them? Is there a one of us here who is now sinless? Is there one of us here in this room? Because we have become a Christian, we no longer sin. We no longer sin against God, and we no longer sin against other human beings. The answer is no. We still sin against God. We still sin against others. And so as God has forgiven me all of my sins, I should be willing to forgive someone when they have offended me. Let's just look at a couple of passages in closing. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's just back up a little bit to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, and we want to look at verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. You see, there's a pattern here. God has forgiven me. God has forgiven you. Therefore, we must go out and act likewise. We must treat others the same way God has treated me and God has treated you. We need to be kind to one another. In our sinful human nature, in our selfishness, sometimes it's not always easy for us to be kind. That's not our first reaction. Sometimes we want to get back, we want to get even. Or I deserve this and I deserve that. And this person does not deserve this and that. And we try to rationalize sometimes our actions. But here we are enjoined to be kind to one another. And then if you will, just go to Colossians chapter 3 is what I want. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, you put on tender mercies. You put on kindness. Put on humbleness of mind. Put on meekness or humility. Put on a spirit of long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another person, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And you know, it's easy to complain about other people. Oh, so-and-so, they rubbed me the wrong way. Or they annoy me. Or did you notice what they did to me? Did you see how they looked at me? They gave me sort of a dirty look. Oh, you know, it's not good to be easily offended. You know, we need to have tough, thick skin. And the Apostle Paul was so practical and down to earth. If anyone has a complaint against another, and I could well imagine it was very easy in all these new Christian congregations for people coming from all different walks of life, all different backgrounds, slaves in the church, working people in the church, rich people in the church. I'm sure they could easily offend other people, and they could have a lot of complaining about other people. And so the Christian message is, even as God has forgiven me and God has forgiven you, so also we must do to other people. Because we've all offended God, and we've all received God's forgiveness in Christ. So the Apostle Creed says, yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, and yes, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And that's a great and wonderful privilege that is ours. And it explains why Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and why he was raised again the third day and sits at the right hand of God the Father. So we could experience the forgiveness of sins. So go out tonight, go out of this place tonight, go out of this worship service tonight and be happy. And go home rejoicing that while you may not be perfect, or you may not have been completely transformed into the image of Christ, and you may not have all of your earthly desires met, and you may not be rich by human standards or American standards, but you are rich in that you have had all of your sins forgiven. Let's pray. Lord, we bow before you, and we thank you that you are a pardoning God, that you are willing to forgive. And Lord, you looked upon us, you know our frame, you know that we are but dust, you know that we are utterly dependent upon you, Lord, and if you did not work to have your Son Jesus pay for our sins so that your justice could be satisfied, we would be left paying for our sins for all eternity. Lord, help us to appreciate the extraordinary gift, the extraordinary blessing, the extraordinary privilege that is ours to be a forgiven people. Help us to go out and praise your name every day for this gift. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.